Well, we are in the midst of our summer series on the life of Joseph, the favored son who became a slave, who rose to power, and ultimately rescued a nation. Last week, we started off with the beginning of Joseph's story in Genesis chapter 37. We're going to be picking it up today in Genesis chapter 39. We are intentionally skipping a chapter that has not much to do with Joseph, even though there's incredible connections in the story. But we are jumping ahead to chapter 39 this morning. And we're focusing in this story of Joseph throughout his life on this incredible dream that God gave him at the beginning of his life that he was going to ultimately fulfill by the end of his life, but the process that God walks him through between the beginning of this incredible dream and the end of the fulfillment of that dream by seeing what God did with Joseph in the midst of his life story. And a lot of what was going on between the dream being given and the dream being fulfilled was a formation of Joseph's character. Because where we see him at the start of the story is he's a bit of an arrogant teenager, right? 17 years old when he gets his dream, and he's, you know, spouting off to his family. And yet there's going to be this incredible thing he's called to do one day, but he is in no place as this arrogant 17-year-old to be doing that. And so God walks him through a process of character formation. Now, character formation is one of those things that doesn't always happen in the nicest of places. For me, a number of years ago now, I always say a few years ago, that can mean anywhere from like 20 years ago to like last year. It's just kind of the way my brain works. So a few years ago, I had gone through some difficult leadership challenges, some difficult leadership decisions. There was a bunch of different work stress. There was some home stress going on, and I was bordering on burnout. I was in a really difficult place. And in the midst of that season of my life, God brought me to something called Arrow Leadership, which I've talked about many times within our church. But it's a leadership, I want to say process rather than program, that takes place over the course of about 2 years with some very intentional work on the heart of the leader. And God used that period of my life where I was at a pretty low point and brought me to Arrow and kind of just laid my heart bear, which was a very uncomfortable place to be. But he had some big stuff to deal with me in terms of my character that had to get dealt with in a pretty significant way. And so as we get into Joseph's story today, here's a question I want you to be thinking about as we go through chapter 39, okay? Where does character formation happen? Where does character formation happen? For us in our lives, for the things we see in Scripture, where does God actually affect character formation in us? And there's two answers you're looking for today, okay? I'm giving you a hint, so be watching for that, okay? Two places where character formation ultimately happens. But let's dive into the story we have before us today from Genesis 39. And just before we get reading in it, let's take a moment and pray and ask God to speak to us through his word. Father, thank you so much for the dreams that you place in us and the hopes you place in us for ultimately what we get to experience with you. Lord, thank you too that you do take time to form our character, that you sanctify us, that you purify us, stripping away the stuff of our old life and putting into us the stuff of who you are and your kingdom. Father, as we come to your word today, we pray that as we read the story of the life of Joseph, that you would make connections for us, that you would stir in our hearts. Lord, make us aware of the things that we need to see and hear in this text. Lord, may we hear from your Holy Spirit today the things that you're whispering to us about our lives and the spaces you want to shape in us. And Lord, would you just affirm our hope in you because you are trustworthy. So God, may we hear your words today and not just mine, for we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's pick up the story in chapter 39. We'll read the first six-ish verses, all right? Here we go. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. It's a great comment. So the setting of where we are as we enter into this next kind of phase of Joseph's story is that Joseph has been sold into slavery. You remember in the last chapter we read that Joseph was this favored son, right? The favorite of his father. He kind of ratted out his brothers. He ends up getting, you know, falling into ill favor with his brothers, and they ultimately sell him off into slavery and tell their dad that Joseph is dead, right? So we pick this part of the story up now. Joseph is in slavery in Egypt. He's traveled down to Egypt from where he was living in Canaan, and now this is ultimately going to be the first place of character formation for Joseph. Far from home, and rather than being a favored son, he's fallen to the point of being a slave. Well, that'll humble you pretty quick. But notice in the midst of that, in the midst of this setting of where he's gone physically and his circumstances, how they've changed, that even here, God was with him. Even in Egypt, even far from home, even as a slave in this master's household, God was with Joseph. And so we read that whatever he did, he prospered because God was with him. Now, likely how this would have worked out for Joseph is he probably started in the fields because he would have been a shepherd. And so he probably would have been put in the fields with the other shepherds. Now, as we find out later in this story, the Egyptians looked down at the shepherds as like the lowest on the totem pole. They were not respected in Egypt at all. But Potiphar watches Joseph, and he sees something in him, and so he moves him into the house. He continues to promote Joseph because he sees that everything Joseph is doing is being successful. He can see that God's hand is on Joseph, that he's blessing Joseph in what he does. And it gets to the point where Potiphar leaves Joseph in charge of everything in his household, except what he was going to eat for dinner. It's the only thing he kind of held on for himself, right? Okay, I'm going to choose, you know, if I want the steak and lobster or the chicken. I'm going to pick, and whether I want leeks or other onions, I'll pick that. But other than that, Joseph, you go crazy with everything else. It's all he worried about was what he was going to have for dinner. So after being stripped of favored son status and being sent as a slave into Egypt, God is still with Joseph so that he prospers. And even in the household of Potiphar, he becomes this favored slave, this favored servant, and he gains authority in Potiphar's house. So there's difficult circumstances that God puts Joseph into, that he allows him to go down into Egypt, but God is still with him. And I think that's something we got to pay attention to. The fact that even though sometimes we find ourselves in really difficult circumstances, it doesn't mean that God has abandoned us. It doesn't mean that God's turned his back on us, that he's forgotten about us, that he says, too bad, you're on your own. Even in a difficult place, even though he was sold out by his family, even though his father thinks he's dead, and now he's far from home as a slave, God was still with Joseph. But that wasn't the only character formation to happen. It wasn't just the humbling of being a slave in a home rather than a favored son. If only. There was a lot more character formation still to come for Joseph. So let's pick it up in the second half of verse 6. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he is entrusted to my care. No one's greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Well, Potiphar is not the only one taking notice of Joseph. He's a pretty good-looking guy, and Potiphar's wife starts to take notice. This sets up a bit of a test of character for Joseph and also the circumstances for more formation of his character, because she comes after Joseph, and I mean, you see it in the text. Day after day, she's pursuing him over and over and over. Come to bed with me. Come to bed with me, Joseph. Trying to seduce him day after day after day, and you think a guy would finally wear out after a while. But Joseph stands firm. In integrity, he will not violate Potiphar's trust. He will not sin against God. He says to her, how could I violate my master's trust? He's trusted me with everything in his whole house. I have everything under my control, except I'm not allowed to have you because you're his wife. I'm not going to violate my master's trust. I'm not going to sin against God by going to bed with you. And really, when you think about the fact that Joseph had control of basically everything in the house, it would have been easy to even use his influence to try and get Potiphar's wife for himself. But he won't do it. He continues to refuse and refuse to actually go to bed with her. But of course, as we see in the text, that doesn't stop Potiphar's wife. She gets a little more forceful with her seduction. And we see that on a day when there was no one else in the house, just Joseph comes in and she's there, just her and Joseph, she tries and grabs hold of him this time. Come to bed with me. And he runs away. And in the process, he loses his cloak because she's holding on to it. And then things start to get messy, which sets the stage for that further character formation as God's going to take him into a deeper place. So let's pick it up in verse 13 and keep reading. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed." Huh. "When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, 'This is how your slave treated me.' He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined." Okay, there's two key things I want to pick up here. First of all, it's about the cloak. Because Potiphar's wife uses Joseph's cloak to effectively implicate him as a rapist. This is the evidence she has that Joseph came in and tried to force himself on her. Because she has his cloak, right? Now the interesting thing about the cloak, as you track it through Joseph's story, is how it continually represents both a giving of and a stripping away of authority from Joseph. In Genesis 37, we see Joseph as this arrogant little 17-year-old who gives a bad report of his brothers to his dad. He basically tattles on them. "Dad, they weren't being very good in the field," right? But his dad still clothes him in this coat of many colors, a coat of favor and authority within the home. When the brothers sell him to Egypt, they strip him of the coat, and it's ultimately they tear it up, put some blood on it to look like Joseph's been killed, and take it back to their father to say, "Your son's dead." Again, sold into slavery now, that authority stripped away, that favor stripped away. But as we read, God was with Joseph in Egypt, and so he again gets robed in a kind of authority as a pretty favored slave in the household of Potiphar. And now again, though, Joseph loses his cloak as it's stripped away from him as he runs away from Potiphar's wife, and now the wife uses the cloak to give a bad report of Joseph. Interesting how this is coming back on him now. It started with him giving a bad report of his brothers and getting clothed in honor, and now he's stripped of a cloak and a bad report's given about him, which is not true. And that ultimately sets up a place of further character formation for Joseph. Incidentally, just a little aside, later on Joseph again is going to get clothed and robed with authority, but we're not getting there today. So, the cloak, stripping away of authority again, it's putting Joseph into a deeper place for character formation to happen. And we see Potiphar's reaction to this whole thing that's taken place. Potiphar is right ticked. He is so angry that this has happened. Here's my question. Who do you think he was mad at? Every time I have read this story, until this week, I've always assumed Potiphar was really mad at Joseph for trying to rape his wife. But here's a question for you. If a powerful official in Pharaoh's government, the captain of the guard, found out his slave, his property, had tried to rape his wife, why would he not have executed him on the spot? There'd be no reason to, not to. Like, just, this is your property, effectively. It's, you own Joseph. He's not really that valuable in terms of his human life. He would have been summarily executed if Potiphar was truly angry with Joseph. But he's not. So then you start to think about, okay, what are the other details we see in the story? And we got to assume that Potiphar, at least at some level, knew about some of his wife's issues. I'm guessing their marriage probably wasn't the greatest, and he has a sense of his wife's character. Maybe she's gone chasing after other guys before, maybe not. But we see in this a bit of a back and forth between Potiphar and his wife, where his wife is kind of not so nice to him. His wife actually blames him for what's happened to her. Did you catch it when we read it? In verses, where is it here? Verse 17 and 19. Verse 17, she told him this story, that Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. This is your fault, Potiphar. And then later in verse 19, when his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me. She's totally putting the blame on him. This never would have happened if you hadn't bought that Hebrew slave. This never would have happened if your slave hadn't come after me. Gives you a little bit of an insight, maybe, into where their marriage was at. Further to that, further to understanding where Potiphar probably, how he saw his wife and thought about her character, he also has seen Joseph time and time again be trustworthy. If he didn't see that, he wouldn't have put him in charge of his whole household. He's seen Joseph prove again and again and again that he has integrity. He has seen that Joseph, everything Joseph touches turns to gold, right? He has seen the blessing of God because Joseph is in charge of everything. Because Joseph is blessed by God, Potiphar ends up being blessed by God. Potiphar actually has seen the character of Joseph. Why would he question that now? But I think what's going on here is that Potiphar feels backed into a corner because of his wife's allegations. He needs to act on what she's said, just as a means of honor. But in doing so, he's going to be losing his best and most trusted servant, the one through whom his whole household has been blessed like crazy. And so when you look at who Potiphar is probably angry at, I'm thinking it's actually the wife. And that's the reason, instead of Joseph being executed, he's actually placed, notice where he's put. He's put in the king's prison, which would be the place for political prisoners. Not necessarily all the murderers and the rapists and all those guys. It was the place where political prisoners and people from the court would have been placed when they had done something to offend Pharaoh. And so in a sense, Joseph's getting like minimum security prison with cable TV, probably HD, right? Like that's where he's getting put. I mean, for Joseph, it's great that he got spared execution, but he still continues to descend further. Favored son to slave, and now to prisoner. And at this point, you got to kind of wonder, right? What was Joseph thinking? What was he thinking about those dreams that he had back home? Must have felt like a pretty distant memory at this point. That he was supposed to be this guy in charge of all his brothers and sisters and mom and dad. Like this was going to be this incredible thing of God raising him to this place of authority. That must have felt pretty far away. But even though Joseph's circumstances continue to go down and down and down, God isn't finished with Joseph yet, nor his dream for Joseph's life. Let's finish off this chapter, starting in verse 20. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Does that sound familiar? I did not copy and paste from previous verses. This is actually what it says. Even as Joseph's circumstances have moved from favorite son, slave, prisoner, God continues to be with him. And again, back to the point, our circumstances may feel awful, but that does not mean that God has abandoned us. God continued to be with Joseph as he descended down further and further. And again, here in prison, God shows favor to him. He gains the warden's trust. The warden puts everything under his control. Joseph is like organizing all the stuff in the prison. Prisoner transfers, prisoner parties, whatever's going on in the prison. It's all up to Joseph, right? And the warden doesn't even worry about anything in his care, because he's trustworthy, because he can see the favor of God on him. The Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Even as Joseph was going down and down further, the Lord stayed with him and continued to form in him the things that had to happen before he would come to a place of authority down the road. Okay, so I asked you a question at the start. And now comes test time. Where does character formation happen? Where does character formation happen? Well, the first place character formation happens is it actually happens in all kinds of life circumstances, but I think particularly in the difficult ones. Sometimes it takes the difficult circumstances for God to actually get our attention about something, or for us to actually be open to dealing with some part of who we are. Because honestly, a lot of times when things are just good and going along and just kind of everything's fine, we don't really think about those kinds of things. But in the difficult circumstances, God actually begins to form our character. Now for Joseph, he was far from home and he had gone down into slavery in Egypt and now ultimately into prison. And through this, God is doing a humbling of Joseph and shaping his character as he goes down and down, further and further. But one of the interesting things to notice is, even though Joseph was a victim, he didn't define himself as a victim. He didn't go around telling a victim's story to everyone he met. Yeah, his life was rough. His brothers had sold him out. Potiphar's wife lied about him. Now he ends up in prison. But he's not living like a victim, even though he has been a victim. You know, there are times and there are experiences we go through that are really not easy. Difficulties in loss and grief, difficulties in stuff to do with work and relationships. There's all kinds of struggles that we walk through. But sometimes we, in the midst of that, need that struggle and that trial in order to allow God to form something in us. And so the first answer to where does character formation happen is that it happens in all kinds of life circumstances, but particularly those that are difficult. In those places is one of the spaces that God uses to form our character. But does anyone know what the second place it happens is? Anyone pick that up? As we follow Jesus Christ, character formation happens in the presence and with the direction and love of God. It doesn't happen in isolation on our own where God kind of kicks us out and says, see you later, good luck. Even in the midst of difficult circumstances, over and over and over, the text tells us God was with Joseph. And God continues to be with us even in the difficult situations in order to bring about this formation in us. You know, when we talk about character formation, in our church, we often use a different word for it, We use the word sanctification. And sanctification, we always say, is basically the moving out of all the stuff of our worldly nature, the stuff that would be cravings of the things that we used to do according to the flesh or according to our sinful nature. It's a clearing out of all that stuff and instead putting into us the stuff and the character of God. Right? So instead of things like, you know, sexual immorality and lying and envy and bitterness and gossip, like you kind of extract that stuff out of us and instead put into us love and kindness and gentleness and purity and peace loving and all these kind of things, that's the stuff that gets added in. So the movement to get rid of this stuff and to put in this stuff is called sanctification, which really is about character formation. It's a change in who we are and how we act towards others, right? That's the change that God's bringing about. And the cool part about that is, and one of the things I love about our family of churches and our belief about sanctification is that we say that Jesus is the one who is our sanctifier. Jesus is the one who actually accomplishes this process in us. He's our Savior, He's our sanctifier, He's our healer, He's our coming King. He is the one working this out in us. This is not just a process where God says, by the way, you have to do this to be okay with me. So now go do it, clean up your character, and come back when you're cleaned up. He doesn't do that. He says, come to me with your mess, follow me, and I'm going to do it in you. So character formation happens in the presence and with the help of God. Jesus actually made a really interesting statement at the end of Matthew chapter 28, and it's one that gets quoted often, particularly when we start talking about missions or have mission Sundays or talk about evangelism or Alpha or things like that, because it was the great commission that Jesus gave. These are like the final words to his disciples, right, as he's heading off, and he gives them this commission where he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's the commission. Go and do this. Make followers of me. Show them who I am. Help them find me. Help them learn to obey everything I have commanded you. But he closes with an incredible statement. He says, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Jesus doesn't leave us at any point in this process. He doesn't say, you know, go and do this thing and you're on your own, good luck. He's with us all the way through. Back in Deuteronomy, it says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Moses handing off leadership to Joshua, the Lord's never going to leave you nor forsake you. It's quoted later in the book of Hebrews, when he's talking about some of the character formation issues going on with his people. I will never leave you nor forsake you. God isn't going to walk away and say, too bad you're on your own. He's given us the Holy Spirit to comfort us and work in us as this process of character formation is happening and to bring it about. See, in the dreams that God has for us, there's a refining and a formation that's needed. See, here's one of the things we always say, like God loves you just as you are, right? But he loves you enough to not leave you as you are. And isn't that good news? Sometimes we focus so much on that, well, God loves you as you are, so that justifies everything I do, so I can just stay exactly as I am. I can tell you, I don't want to stay exactly as I am. Because I still see the brokenness and the hurt and the stuff that comes out of me that's not okay. So I'm so thankful that even though Jesus loves me in all of my brokenness and all of my messed upness, he is not leaving me there, but he is bringing me to be more like him. That's a process of the formation that God's doing in us to bring about the dreams he has for us. Happens in good situations, it happens in difficult situations, but it always happens with him guiding the process. So I want to close this conversation with this thought from 1 Thessalonians 5. As Paul's closing off his letter to the church in Thessalonica, this is what he says. He says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May he form that character in you through and through. May all of you be changed by him. May your whole spirit, soul, and body, everything about you, be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he finishes with this incredible comment, the one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. Well, as the team prepares to come up and lead us in our response time, let's just pray. Father, thank you so much that in Joseph's life, God, you show us how even though he went through really difficult circumstances, you were always with him. And you were in the process of forming in him the kind of character he needed to have to accomplish and be a part of the dreams you had for his life. And God, thank you for the dreams you have for us. The things you've invited us into in relationship with you, the hope we have for eternity. And thank you that even now you're moving in our lives to form us into the people that you long for us to be. Thank you that you love us as we are, but that you love us enough to not leave us where we are, but to form in us the kind of character you have for us. God, in the difficult things we're going through, may we know that you are with us. May we see the ways that you're shaping us, and may we have hope to persevere through it. So Jesus, meet us in those spaces, even as we reflect on that and respond in worship this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.